our beloved pastor, Mr. Stephen LeBlanc.
It's good to be here. I have a little bit of a confession to make. Over the past few years, though I cleaned for unleavened bread, I did not do a deep clean. Now, I definitely believe in getting rid of all the leaven and cleaning to the best of your ability. I think women are a lot better at that than men are. But I would get in a rush, or maybe I would leave it somewhat to the last minute. And so I would have this rushed cleaning process, which wasn't always the best. I mean, I always get the leaven out. I'm not a big bread eater anyway. And I was probably not the best person to know exactly what is leaven and what is not leaven. If I have any doubt, I just throw it out. For years in the church, and I mean this went on for a good 15, maybe 20 years, I would throw out spaghetti because when you put spaghetti in water, it would rise, you know. This is who you're dealing with. I would like to think I have a little bit of knowledge in some areas, but when it comes to what is leaven and not leaven, I'm not very good at that. So this year I've started the process early because I want to do that deep clean and throw out a lot of things. And I want to go through my house and throw out as much as I possibly can. And then eventually I want to do it at the office. I actually enjoy the deep clean because, to be honest with you, my place is a bit of a mess much of the time. And I hate that. I hate that visual look. But I love it when it's really clean and things are gone. And so I don't want it to sneak up upon me and then I'm rushing at the last minute. So I've been thinking a lot about de-leavening and the lessons that God wants us to learn through the whole process of de-leavening, getting the leaven out of our houses, and what God is trying to do with us. I view this season as the season of listening. So the topic today is listening to God. As we enter this season, believe it or not, the Passover this year falls at the end of March. It's very early this year. And Mr. O'Malley gave a Passover-related subject topic last week, I believe. And so it may seem a little bit early to get into these details, but understand we're really early for the festival season this year. I want to be able to listen to God. I want to be sensitive to His voice, His direction, His guidance, His correction. And usually that correction doesn't have to be particularly sharp. It can be gentle if we're willing to listen to Him. And so I want to be sensitive to God's voice because I do believe that God actually speaks to us. I'm not talking about visions or dreams or audible voices, but He does speak to us a bit more often than we realize. But our lives are so crowded with the pulls of the flesh, the cares of this life, moods, things to do, family pressures, job requirements, hobbies, that without realizing it, our ability to hear God is diminished. And we don't want that. So I have to take a look at my life over the next weeks, and I have to go through a process whereby I make sure I'm even more sensitive to what God has to say, because God will work on our conscience. We have God's Spirit. He'll work on us through His Holy Spirit on our minds. He'll work on us as we get on our knees and pray. He'll work with us as we study the Word of God, but you have to be sensitive to it. And I want to bring this out today. This is the season of listening. Now, if I were to ask you and then ask your spouse, and if I were to tease you a little bit and get a husband and wife alone, if I were to say, okay, Jerry's laughing here, so I'm going to give him a little bit of trouble. If I were to say to Kathy, is Jerry a good listener? Well, there's a lot of laughter there, and Jerry's not looking at me, so I think we got the answer there. Probably a lot of wives would say, sometimes he is, but other times he's distracted. He's really not the best listener. And maybe the husband would say, yeah, but I've heard it all before. So you get these little, shall we say, rhythms in every marriage. Now, sometimes the opposite is true. Maybe the husband will say, my wife is not a good listener. So it could definitely go both ways. But we all know the frustration as humans we have when you're trying to convey something you're thinking about or you have deep concerns over or feelings regarding a certain issue, and that person really isn't listening to you. Maybe they're looking at their cell phone or they're half looking at the television. I hate all these restaurants today because so many of these sports restaurants, you know, they've got televisions all over the place. And it seems about a third of the time people are looking at the television. They're not talking with a family member or the spouse or they're watching sports. We are definitely a nation that is addicted to sports. And it breaks up the ability to listen. I think we have so much input and stimulus in our culture, it's hard to keep our attention focused on any one thing for any length of time. And study after study shows that Americans increasingly have a smaller threshold in terms of attention span. And this can translate over into our relationship with God. We need to be listening to Him because He will speak to us. I'm not talking about a vision or an audible voice, but He will work on our spirit and impress things upon the inner man, and certain scriptures will come to mind if we listen to Him. But we have to be very aggressive in the listening. So I'm going to talk today about aggressive listening. We have to be aggressively listening to God. By aggressive, I mean very focused, very aware, undivided attention, put a lot of effort into the listening. We've all had the experience of studying the Bible and our minds wander and we're distracted and the focus of attention just isn't there. But we can miss things that God is trying to tell us. You could be listening to a sermon or a sermonette or even listening to the hymns that are sung, and God can speak through all of those vehicles. There have been times we sing a hymn, and it's just the hymn I need to hear. That's happened many times. I pay much closer attention to the hymns that are sung during the song service. Sometimes it's admonition, often it's encouragement. So you never know exactly from what medium, what tool He will use to speak to you. But again, we have all these distractions. Michael gave a very good message here recently, Michael Lindenberg, and he was talking about Satan and the distracting world, and it's Satan's always broadcasting. And he even mentioned he has an app that you can put on your cell phone. I got to get that app, Michael, where you could see all the various signals out there coming in. And these signals distract, but it hurts our relationship with God. And of course, this is what Satan wants. He wants us to be so crowded, so busy in life that we don't really spend that much time to listen to Him. Okay, let's go to John chapter 15. Let's go to John chapter 15. This is important to appreciate. As we enter this season of self-examination and listening to God, I want God to correct me or direct me. Hopefully, there's not punishment there, but even the correction, I would ask it would be gentle. Maybe it'll be a nudge or just something on my conscience, or somebody will bring something to my attention. I need to be aware. I need to be focused because God may be speaking. I want to be very, very sensitive to His voice. Verse 15 of John 15, it says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I call you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you." So God will speak with us, and a friend will communicate. It's not as if long periods of time go by and God doesn't communicate to us. He communicates to us, but He doesn't shout. And that's the first point I want to make. He does not shout. And for the most part, usually when He acts in our lives, it's not some great drama. It can be. We will have those dramatic days or weeks. Sometimes a prayer will be answered or a door will be opened and God can communicate and encourage us that we need that. We should ask for that. At other times, maybe a trial or a consequence will all of a sudden unfold and it forces us to pause and think and to get closer to God. And then we're more attuned. We're much more sensitive. I know when I'm in a trial, I'm much more sensitive to God. I'm trying to think, well, what do I need to be seeing? What do I need to be working on? And so all of this is happening, but are we tuned into what God is telling us? So just remember, God is a friend, and He cares, and He will communicate His guidance, His will, His direction. It doesn't always have to be some great mystery that takes weeks and months for us to determine. Sometimes it's that way because we have to be patient with God. He has His timing as He works with us. Sometimes it takes some weeks to get a clear picture in regards to making a decision or what to do. But often I think He does try to work with us very much on a daily basis. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. This is interesting to see how God works, just to see how he does things. Like I said, he doesn't shout. There's not constant drama. He just wants to be able to communicate to us through his word, through prayer, through relationships with other human beings, where God will use another human being to bring something to our attention. But these are softer ways of communication. He doesn't want to have to always have somebody hear some loud voice. It's normally not the way he communicates. He has other vehicles like prayer and Bible study and even fasting where he can communicate. Notice how he communicates with Samuel, who's just a little boy, and notice what God does. 1 Samuel chapter 3, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time while Eli was lying down in his place, when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see. I mean, he was an older man now, and his eyes were dim. Maybe he had what we would call cataracts. That would be my guess, but his eyes were dim. He just didn't have the energy he probably once had. He was a weak leader, spiritual leader, who gave in to his sons too often and would not discipline them. But anyway, we see in verse 3 that Samuel was lying down, probably in the evening. In verse 4, the Lord called Samuel, and he answered. He's a little boy. He hears his name, but he wasn't sure, you know, exactly. He thought it was probably Eli who voiced this call to him. And so he says, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And verse 6, and the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." And he answered, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. So it probably wasn't overly loud, but it was loud enough because Eli didn't hear the voice, but it was loud enough. It was an audible voice, or was it a voice in his own mind that was just strong as if it was a voice? But it was clear somebody was calling him. But he's not shouting is the point I want to make here. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Very interesting. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. It shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and he lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times. And Samuel, Samuel, he called. And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Now this is subtle, but I think it's important. Eli gave him good advice. He said, "Speak that I may hear." And in essence, this is what we need to be doing. We need to look to God and say, "Speak that I may hear. What do I need to work on? What character issues are important for me to focus on? What do I need to change? Is there sin in my life? Have bad habits entered into my life? How can I please you more? What am I blind to? Maybe there's something going on in my life, maybe a pattern of behavior, or the way I respond in a family situation, or a certain attitude is entered in and I don't even see it. Maybe I'm blind." This is the time of the year, particularly when we say to God, "Speak that I may hear." So I want to hear what God has to say to me, and I want to make sure my priorities are correct, and it's the time of readjustment. It's the time of seeing things we may not normally see about ourselves. It's the time of reestablishing the right priorities, and it's a very important time of the year. So this is all about hearing what we need to hear. Now, another point I want to make, sometimes what clouds our thinking or it blunts our ability to hear God is just negative emotions. We'll get locked into a negative emotion. It could be anger. It could be discouragement, pride. It could be maybe a spirit of impatience or irritation, or maybe a spirit of hostility. And it will just be there. It can be there for sometimes weeks, and it could be so low grade, so to speak, we don't even realize to what a degree it has found a home in our lives. And what it does is it blocks our ability to hear God, to hear that voice, which we need to hear. And if negative emotions, discouragement, extreme hopelessness, or anger, maybe you're angry with somebody, it could be somebody you love, maybe a child or a spouse or whatever, and these attitudes can take control, and then it's very difficult to hear God's voice clearly. And you see this quite often in the scripture. Let's go to 1 Kings 19. I don't want my mind to be filled with any negative emotion that is blocking my ability to hear what God has to say. You know, even within a marriage particularly, there's a time you don't approach your spouse. Maybe he got home from work and he's irritable. Or maybe she's frustrated. She just got off the phone with her sister, and whenever she talks with her sister, she's angry or depressed. I mean, we all know the timing that is involved with talking with people. A wise person is sensitive to know there's a time to talk to somebody and there's a time not to talk to somebody. And that's something I think could make a great difference in our lives if we exercise that wisdom. So what I want to do is go to 1 Kings 19, and you can see where Elijah, we've been through this before, was so overwhelmed with a despondent spirit. He was so discouraged. It had created a mindset where it was difficult to talk with him. And eventually God got through to him, and he was being persecuted by Jezebel. He was on the run. He was sick and tired of constantly having to fight against the false prophets and Jezebel, the constant hostility toward him. He was a kind of a lonely man, and this had been going on for years, and he had just got to the point, enough's enough. I just don't want to deal with this anymore. And he was worn down. Maybe you're worn down. When we're worn down, it's just very difficult to hear God because we're just worn down, and we're irritated or angry, or we just have an attitude of forget it, or you don't hear this expression as often, but people still say it, whatever, whatever. They're kind of a little bit burned out or maybe tired because of certain things that have happened. And we probably all thought that if we haven't said it, oh, whatever, because the life just wears us down. So he's worn out to the point he even wants to die, as we've mentioned this before. Let's go to chapter 19 of 1 Kings. He says, look, I've had enough. I've prayed. Jezebel's trying to take my life. Verse 4, he says, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. And he's just down. But God doesn't give up on him. God doesn't give up on you and me when we're really down and discouraged. But understand where you're at and how it can cloud your judgment. You can make very bad decisions. You know, this is often when we make some of the worst decisions. At those extremes, when we're really discouraged or depressed, we make bad decisions. And then again, when we're ecstatic or overly excited or happy to an extreme, we can make bad decisions too. It's those extremes of emotion where we tend not to see clearly. But he doesn't really even want to listen to God. He wants to escape the whole mess. He just wants to get away. And he runs off to this mountainous area, and he just wants to be left alone. We've all been through that. In verse 11, 1 Kings 19, God is dealing with him. We're going to jump ahead in the story here, verse 11. And the angel of the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the mountain into rocks and pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Most of the time, God is not going to speak. You're not going to hear his voice through drama, big dramas, okay? Usually, it's a still, small voice. It's God working on your mind. It's just a growing awareness. I need to go north instead of south. Or I need to handle this situation differently than I first thought. Or maybe there's more to this than meets the eye, and I'm not going to jump into a decision just yet. You have to wait. You got to hear God's voice. You got to give him time. You got to be patient. And God lovingly says in verse 12 that after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So more often than not, it's a still small voice. It's through a sequence of studying God's word. It's after maybe 2 or 3 weeks of thinking and praying about it, a matter. It's not after one day. It usually takes a little bit of time. to hear God's voice clearly. Remember, we live in Satan's world, and everything's rush, rush, rush. Move now, quick now, make a decision now. Usually, that's not God's way. Now, I understand in the business world, sometimes you have to. Sometimes, because there are deadlines and the such. You know, you're dealing with a little bit of a different context there. But in our personal lives, I want to hear that voice. I want to calm down. In essence, God's working with him, feeds him some food, shows concern and interest, tries to settle him down, calm down. Some of the best friends you can have are people who calm you down. Just come on, easy, step at a time, you'll get through this, calm down. And God lovingly does this. And you've got to have the presence of mind to know, I'm not calm, I'm angry, I'm irritable, I'm frustrated, I'm so discouraged, I've had enough of this, whatever is going on in your mind. And you got to pray to God and say, look, I know my mind is not right. I want to hear your voice. I don't want to cave into my voice because I'll make a wrong decision. Help calm my spirit. God will calm your spirit. But sometimes you have to ask for that. And then the still, small voice. And then God speaks with him in a very quiet, very normal way. No shouting, no yelling. There aren't big bolts of lightning. Now, sometimes God is very dramatic. That's true, but often it's very simple, almost practical day in and day out. So just notice how he works. But emotions can cloud an issue. Emotions can get in the way and cause us to make bad decisions. And Satan will use certain emotions to get us to make a bad decision. And then we're not thinking. It's really not God's voice guiding us. So this is so important to appreciate as we seek to listen to God in a much more focused way over these next few weeks. We want a certain peace of mind. We want a calmer spirit. There's another great illustration of this, and this is such an important story. I'm going to take a little bit of time with this one. Again, we know it well, but it's good to recognize what's taking place here. So let's go to 1 Samuel. Chapter 25, and this has to do with David, and he's about ready to make a very bad decision. He's filled with anger. Remember, we're dealing with how emotion to an extreme can cloud our thinking, and it isn't God really guiding us or directing us. He isn't telling us really what to do. It's our own human spirit. Sometimes we feel so strongly about something, we just assume God is behind our decision. If you're really angry, well, God sees this too, and we think we have a righteous anger. It's usually not godly anger, though, because the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God usually. You see that in the New Testament. Or another extreme of the emotion. Here, David's very, very angry. So again, during this season, you want to ask God to give you that steady spirit, because this is when you hear him. You tend to hear him more clearly in the quiet of the morning, during a calm, maybe Sunday afternoon when you've taken some time and you can calm down a little bit. Or those of you, some of you, you know, back out east, maybe you have the whole Sabbath morning where it's free and you have some time. And some of our members live out in rural areas. I really envy people who live in rural areas because there's less stimulation. I really believe this. You're out there in the rural area, you see the stars, you don't have neighbors right on top of you. I live in Modesto, there are townhouses all over the place. I've told you before, if I go walk out and look at the stars, I'll get somebody, they'll phone the police. What, the guy's just standing out there looking around. Literally, that's what they would do. And there are always cars pulling in and out. I have a deck, which is kind of nice, but even then, you've got people coming in and out, and you know, then you get the neighbors, they see you on the deck, and hey! Not that you don't want to talk, but us city dwellers, there's more static. There's stuff, lights, noises, constant pollution. I think it affects us just a little bit, but anyway, I'm getting a little bit off the topic here, but I'm just trying to get you to understand. We're looking and asking for God to give us those kind of calmer afternoons. It takes time. When you can get away and settle and calm down, because this is when God often gives us greater insights into what we need to do and the decisions we need to make, and especially this time of the year, what do I need to change? Not just what sin do I need to get out. Usually the sins are there because there are attitudes behind the sin which allow for the sin to take root. We got to go deep. I hope you have a very deep cleaning session. during the days of unleavened bread as we prepare. What do I really need to change about my personality? What is God trying to tell me or show me? What habits are there? Where am I small in faith, where I need to be growing? I mean, there are all these different things we look at in our lives. What about our moods? I think all of us have a dominant negative mood. I don't know what it is for you. Some people it's sarcasm, some it's cynicism, some it's maybe flares of temper. Other people, maybe it's just a moodiness. Most of us struggle with some type of mood issue. Well, those things need to be overcome. We need to get rid of the leaven of certain moods that can create stress within our marriages or our families. Or I can have my moods for sure in certain ways, flare up of temper, which is way beyond what I should have. But this is the time when we need to be taking a look and saying, God, speak. Like little Samuel said, speak, Lord, that I may hear. Now, if you pray that prayer, he will show you and he'll work with you. And usually he works in a gentle way. Getting back to the story, we find David is on the run from Saul. And he has about 600 men with him, all fighting men, good warrior men who are very loyal to him. And the years are going by here. When you see the scripture, it's condensed. By the time he leaves Saul, he's been fleeing for some years. So this is getting closer towards the end of his fleeing. But he's in a part of the country where his men can roam relatively freely. And he comes across a man called Nabal, who's very rich. The man has many cattle and flocks. David's men treat the workers of Nabal very fairly and very friendly. And David really does. His men form a shield to protect the flocks, to protect the hired men of Nabal. And they have a good relationship. And it was a time you could have the Amalekites swoop in and take advantage and take control of the flock or so on. So David's done good to these men. So we're told in verse 2 that there is this man, and his name is Nabal, and he was shearing sheep in Carmel. He was married to a very good woman, apparently a very good-looking woman, but a very wise woman, she certainly was, Abigail. But the man was harsh and evil in his doing. So he was a good businessman. In other words, he was successful. He was a successful businessman, but he doesn't seem to know how to treat people. And so when David heard, verse 4, in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, go to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him, peace to you and your house, peace to all that you have. And verse 7, I've heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us. We didn't hurt them. Nor was there anything missing from them. In other words, David's men behaved. They were good. They were a good influence. And they were protecting the people of Nabal, which was very important in that day and age. So David is just saying, look, in return, will you consider that if you could maybe give us a little extra, if you have wine or raisins or maybe some meat, you know, maybe some sheep that we can butcher. He was very reasonable in his request. He didn't demand anything, but he just said, look, we have a friendly relationship with you. We do care about you. We've protected you. Please, whatever you can give, it just would help us out. But of course, Nabal answered verse 10, the servants of David, and said, who is David and the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shares, give it to the men when I do not know where they are from? It just this angry spirit, this harsh response. But he makes a big mistake here because you don't talk that way to David. Big mistake. So when David heard about this, verse 13, David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David. I mean, this is going to be a slaughter. He's got 400 fighting men, and he was going to wipe out all the males. This is the way you deal with me, Nabal? I'm going to destroy all your males. Now, this was an overreaction, which is typical. I know sometimes when I'm angry, I can overreact. This is where anger can be dangerous. There's a time for it, but we have to make sure we're using it properly. But David had overreacted here, and he had just about had it. And frankly, he had had it, and they're ready to kill. Verse 14, thankfully, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them, Nabal did. And the servant said to Abigail, but look, these men were really good to us. They did not hurt us. We didn't miss anything. And they were there with us in the field. They protected us. And they were a wall night and day to us. This was very important, this protection. Remember, you dealt in a world of roving thieves and kind of gangs and the Amalekites and others. Now, verse 17, now therefore, no one consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all of his household. For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him, right? Nabal was a scoundrel. You can't talk to him. You've had that experience. It could be somebody at work. Maybe it's a relative, and you can't talk with them. Maybe they're in a mood. Maybe they're irritated. Maybe they're filled with pride. Maybe they're a know-it-all, and you can't approach them. You can't talk with them. And they're always right, or they're determined to be right. And this is what we're dealing with here. So this is a message about hearing. It's about the humility needed to hear. And Nabal didn't have that humility. But it was also the ability of David to hear, and David did hear. So hearing to God's very important. We're going to take a look at this a little bit later in one of the scriptures in the book of Mark. So how are you hearing God as we prepare for the days of unleavened bread, as we begin to go through the cleaning process? And then Abigail, a very smart woman, made haste. Yeah, there's a time to rush and make haste, and this was one of those times. Took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, loaded them on donkeys, and she moved very quickly. She said to her servants, go on before me, I'm coming after you, but she did not tell her husband Nabal. You know, sometimes you can't tell somebody something because you just can't. I mean, there's some people, they're such rock faces, they're so stubborn, you just can't talk to them. And she couldn't talk to her husband, which was wise in this case. In verse 21, this is David's attitude. Surely in vain I've protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so, and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male. This was important. That wasn't just a saying. It was almost like an oath. You're getting close to an oath. May God do so. You could say he was getting close to taking God's name in vain here. But he was angry, and he said, may God do so to me. And he says in verse 22, if I leave one male of all who belong to him, Nabal, by morning light, he was going to slaughter everyone. And now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, bowed down to the ground. A lot of humility there. So she fell at his feet, and she said, please let your maidservant speak in your ears. In other words, it's all about David hearing. Now she approached with humility, and that was very wise. In verse 25, please let not my lord regard this scoundrel, her husband. Nabal is his name. Folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men whom my lord sent. So, you know, I'm married to this fool. Nabal means a type of fool. And so she's very apologetic to him. And verse 27, and now this present which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my lord, you, David, an enduring house, because my lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. His reputation was known throughout all of the nation. He was the one who killed Goliath. He fought against the Philistines repeatedly. He had a good reputation, and she knew this. She knew and had faith that he would be king one day. So this is very smart. And then she says, verse 31, please remember your maidservant. You know, eventually when you come into your kingdom, that I've done this good thing. And then verse 32, this is where we see David wisely listens to God, okay? And this is a very important point. We need to pay attention. And then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me? Often God will speak through other human beings. Just a little bit of wisdom here, a little bit of counsel there, insight. God will use another church member, maybe your spouse. Even sometimes your children can be wise in what they say. We need to listen. Every once in a while, even in the Bible, you find people who weren't necessarily converted, but they had wisdom. She wasn't a converted woman, but she had wisdom. So you just have to be aware, be sensitive. It doesn't mean we take the advice of everyone all the time. God isn't always speaking through everybody else, but you want to be aware and you want to be sensitive. And you think, well, you know, maybe God's trying to tell me something here. Maybe the way the advice was given, I didn't like the way it was given, or it didn't make a lot of sense to me, but maybe there's a little bit of truth in the advice. Maybe the attitude wasn't what I want, but is God speaking here? And David recognizes he was close to God at this time in his life, probably getting close to 30 years of age by this time, but for years he had been wandering about, being chased by Saul, killing at times different people who were enemies of Israel. He was a very good man, very humble at this point in his life. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day. Verse 33, you've kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. And indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you. But thankfully, you hurried and you came to meet me. So he recognized God's hand in this, and it was wise. And so as we seek to hear God, we have to be careful of those emotions. He was on his way to committing a great sin because the servants of Nabal were good men. They worked hard. They got along well with David's men. And if David, in a rage, had set out and killed those men, that would have been a great sin on his shoulders that he would have had to dealt with. And it would have been a sad, sad day in the life of David. Thankfully, there was this woman who gave good counsel, but he was willing to hear it, and he recognized the counsel really came from God. So let us be sensitive to people and the counsel they give. It doesn't mean we'll always agree. I understand that. Be careful of anger. Be careful of a spirit of depression. Be careful of a spirit of burnout. You know, we tend to say, oh, forget it, whatever. And we make decisions sometimes which are not wise. But God can work with us. Remember, this is the season of listening. Yes, you could say all the time we should listen to God. That's true. But as we enter the days of unleavened bread, we want to be all the more sensitive as we clean out the leaven in our lives. And God guides us through that experience to see what he wants us to do. So this subject of listening to God, that we need to be sensitive, we need to be aware, we need to expect him to speak to us. You know, faith is expecting God will act. Faith is expecting God to act. Sometimes the way he acts is not always exactly the way we think he should, or sometimes his actions take us a little bit by surprise. But nonetheless, faith applies to even hearing the voice of God. I think we all have that faith that if we ask God to give us insights about what we need to work on or overcome, habits, patterns of behavior, moods, maybe things we don't see, blind spots. Everybody's got a blind spot or two they don't really see. That God will work with us and he blesses us. When that ear is open to hearing him, he blesses us. Let's go to John chapter 16. I've often thought about this in relationship to how God deals with me. Let's go to John chapter 16. This is something interesting he says here to his disciples. Now, this is on the eve of his death, John 16. I want to please God, and I've fallen short. I've had weaknesses that I've not overcome like I've wanted to, even though I've tried. Sometimes we forget about overcoming. We just get so busy in life and we drop the ball. But if we reconfigure our lives towards listening to him, he's very responsive and loving toward us. So this is not a downer message. Correction and direction and guidance can be very positive. And there's a lot to be said of, yes, I see, I've got to work on that. And there's a certain clearing of the conscience and we feel good, you know. It's like cleaning that house when you do a deep clean. Now, this is during a time when he had a few final moments with his disciples, and he was teaching them, John 14, 15, 16, and 17. And John chapter 16, just interesting. In verse 10, he's talking about righteousness, John 16, 10, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. They still didn't really understand what was about to happen. Verse 11, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged, Satan, and Christ was going to gain that total victory. He knew he would, and he did. Notice verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I think sometimes God looks at us that way, things he'd like to reveal to us, maybe about ourselves or deeper insights or more clarity, but our lives are crowded with so much going on, or maybe our attitude is really not what it should be, or humility is not present. And so God says, look, it's just not the time yet where I can work with you to the degree that I would like to work with you. You know that even speaking with your kids. Sometimes you'd like to be able to talk with them more, but maybe they're in an attitude or a frame of mind, and it's just not the time. And you have to wait for them to mature. A lot of this is about maturity, that we have to mature to be ready to hear what God has to say and to have that greater degree of understanding of what we need to work on and change. So let's get back to how God works and the way he works with us. And he wants to reveal certain things to our human mind and our human spirit, things we want to be able to see. Now, David, who at one time was very angry, but he was willing to hear good counsel, he recognized that came from God through Abigail. But here's a situation where he's closed off. He won't listen to counsel because of pride. Pride may be the biggest roadblock, the biggest obstacle to people listening to God. They don't want to hear what somebody else has to say. Or maybe in their Bible study, they don't think that scripture applies to them. And God's trying to speak to us, and pride gets in the way. And there are just times we don't want to hear it. We don't want to listen because we're still human beings and we get set in our ways. We become stubborn. This is what happened to David toward the end of his life, one of the great sins he had committed. You know, Mr. Armstrong thought this was a greater sin than his adultery with Bathsheba. Now, God will have to judge. I didn't say necessarily the killing of Uriah, but this was a greater sin than the adultery with Bathsheba, because he felt the adultery with Bathsheba was a great sin, but it was more of an impulsive sin, where he felt this was a sin of rebellion, where he knew, of course, it was very wrong, just like Bathsheba was wrong. That's not the point I'm trying to make, but he had time, a lot of time to think this through, but there was kind of a stubborn, prideful spirit here. So ultimately, God will judge, but he may be right on this. Chapter 21 of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 21. This is when David couldn't resist numbering Israel. It was a pride issue. He had all those wonderful battles, as I've said many times before. I don't see any scripture where any physical battle he was involved with, you know, physical human beings, where he lost. There were all wins, no losses. And he had this great kingdom, and there was over 1 million fighting men under him now. And I think the temptation was great just to count how many men he had under arms. Remember, this was the days of the fighting kings. And there was a certain boastfulness that he fell to, that prideful desire. You know, he wanted to count, so to speak, how many BMWs he owned. You know, these things enter the human mind. People are prideful. And if you want to get on God's wrong side very quickly, and if you want to shut God out of your life, you want to get to a point where you can't hear God at all, pride is the roadblock. He hates it. It destroys people's lives. It can destroy a marriage. It can destroy a business if somebody won't take good counsel because of pride when they're making a business decision. I mean, across the board, pride is very dangerous. It's like a viper. It's like a poisonous snake. You don't want to keep that snake in your house. You don't want to keep it in the bathtub. You think, well, I've got it in the bathtub. It won't get out of the bathtub. It's a rattlesnake. It'll stay in the bathtub. Now, people do that with alligators, or they'll have monkeys in their house, and these things eventually get out of the confined area. And I've heard of cases where, oh, it's a pet alligator. Well, it's okay. It's little. It's in the bathtub. And then all of a sudden, they can't find, you know, Rodney the alligator. He got out of the bathtub, and he bit one of the kids. People do this because human beings do stupid things. That's what humans do. Now, Satan, verse 1, stood against Israel. Notice Satan's going to work with the moods. He's going to work with extreme depression. He'll work with pride. He'll work with anger. He's going to get in there. He'll take a legitimate attitude per se, but an attitude that's run wild. It's way out of control. You know, anger is not always wrong. Self-respect is not wrong. But when self-respect or confidence graduates to arrogance and pride, then you've got another problem. God wants us to be confident. That's a good thing. You want your kids to be confident. But arrogance is another issue. And so Satan stood against Israel and moved David to number Israel. He got in there. He knew David was susceptible to pride. This was all about numbering the fighting men. And David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, you take a look at chapter 24, I believe, of 2 Samuel, where it talks about David approached this subject with Joab and the generals. And Joab and the generals, you see again, Joab had a lot of problems and weaknesses. He was a great warrior king for Israel. He did have some good qualities. But he had some other problems, which were quite severe. But here Joab says to David, look, verse 3, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. It's a pride issue. I want to count how many people I have. And even Joab knew this was wrong. You don't do that. God had specific rules and laws about numbering the people. You followed those rules and those laws. There's a certain financial obligation involved. You got to be very careful when you start looking at numbers. But David was proud. Satan was successful. And the generals and Joab said, don't do it. And why, Joab says in verse 3, very important passage here, why should you be a cause of guilt in Israel? And nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. There's a stubbornness there. There's a pride there. He's going to push it through. Okay, now this was obviously wrong. It wasn't a gray area. You know, sometimes with your spouse, you're going to get some gray areas and you're not sure what to do. This is not one of those gray areas. It was clearly wrong. And we're told that David numbered the people, verse 5, and the sum of the number of the people was presented to David. There was 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. You're talking close to 1.5 million men who could fight. But he did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was an abomination to Joab. Even Joab knew, you don't do this, David. Get away from this prideful act. And David realized eventually, probably weeks later, maybe a month or two, because it took time to count. And David said, oh boy, I've sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant. I've done very foolishly. And the Lord spoke to Gad, go tell David, I offer you 3 punishments. You've got to choose one. So Gad came to David, verse 11, and said, thus says the Lord, either you'll have 3 years of famine, so massive crop failure, or 3 months to be defeated by your foes. David wasn't used to that. Okay, he was a victorious king, and they'll pursue you. Or 3 days, the sword of the Lord, there will be plague in the land. And David was overcome because he didn't want his people to be hurt for his sin. Now, there's other issues here involved possibly with the nation too. Maybe there was pride involved with the nation. I don't want to get into that aspect as well. But David was very wrong here, and he genuinely loved the people. He chose the 3 days of plague. In that sense, it was, let's get it over with. We've all been there. Let's just get it over with. And of course, this terrible plague breaks out, and David pleads for God's mercy, and God does show mercy. But the point I'm trying to make here is Joab and the generals, in a sense, served as the voice of God here, but David wouldn't listen. Now, pride, just raw pride. I'm going to do this. I want it done my way. He was excited. It was pride, vanity. He just had to count these people. And of course, we don't listen to God when pride's there. It could be very, very difficult. Again, this is not a gray area. Okay, we're not in some small area. This was clearly against the word of God. And so you have this great problem. And so often, Satan can take advantage of us, and we don't even know he's taking advantage. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, this is with Peter. Of course, you know Peter was very sincere and very zealous and wanted to protect Jesus Christ. And he didn't want to hear anything about Christ being taken away and harmed. And he meant well. It just shows the subtlety of Satan. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 21, at that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and to be killed and to be raised the third day. He started to talk to them, but they didn't want to hear it. You know, sometimes we don't really want to hear what God has to say. We like to think we do, but we can have our moments. They didn't want to hear that. And Peter took him aside, verse 22, and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." So he rebukes Christ. I mean, he's quite vocal. And Peter was a very strong personality, and he unleashed on Christ out of love, but it was a misplaced love. Verse 23, and Christ turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." This is how subtle Satan can work in our lives. We've all had a Peter experience. We think we're doing the right thing. We mean well. We're zealous. Maybe the way we handle something, a situation, could be correcting someone else or dealing with a family member or in the church, something we can do in the church. I could do this. And you don't really handle it well. But all the zeal's there, but it doesn't mean God's working. So it's good to even ask God, help me to see deeper during these days of unleavened bread. Where has Satan got a foothold in my mind that I just don't see? Something very subtle. Maybe an attitude has begun to enter in towards somebody, or maybe the way I'm handling this is really not pleasing to you. So these are important things we can take away from the Scripture. It's all about listening to God, being sensitive, being aware, but looking for it, expecting it. You've got to expect it. It will come. One of the most important passages here, if you go to the book of Mark, let's go to the book of Mark. In chapter 4, you know, we read over these passages at times, I think, without realizing just how important they are. This is very interesting, what he says here. And you'll see this throughout the gospel account. And I hope very soon to have a Bible study that you could access on a regular basis as we go through the book of Mark, as I go in depth into the book of Mark. I'm having some trouble, though, with the bandwidth of my computer and being able to do it without the image breaking up. It'll be more something where you could just log in and download it or listen to the audio of it, but we're just having some bandwidth problems or memory issues. The picture is fractured when we do this, and just trying to rectify that. I think it's because I have this old computer, or it's 6 years old, and I just don't have enough oomph to it to do what it needs. Or at the office, I don't know. I'll have to ask Cheryl if it's our internet connection at the office. If that's so spotty, I don't know. But maybe something we need to look into. But we want to do this study in Mark beginning sometime in February, but I have to iron out the wrinkles, and then you can just download it. The challenge is if we do it live, which we may do eventually, it's difficult because if we do it live here, let's say on a Friday evening at 5:30 or 6 o'clock, well, back on the East Coast, that's 9 o'clock. You know, well, most people aren't going to be listening to me at 9 o'clock in the evening on a Friday night. It's just hard to get everybody in on a live presentation. Or some of you, I also realize on a Friday night, you want to be with your families. You just want to have a quiet Friday night. But we're still going to do the study. I just don't know exactly when we'll do the live study format. I may record it ahead of time and just put it there, and then you can access it as you have time, whenever it works for you. But we will go very deep into the book of Mark, which is story upon story of what Christ did. We tend to make the mistake that Mark is short and there's not as much material. Au contraire. It actually has more material, but everything's condensed and it's very action-packed. Why did Christ do what he did? A lot of talk about faith in the book of Mark, talking about prayer. Talks a lot about demon possession. You know, you go through these books, there's all types of demon possession back in those days. And so we're going to cover a lot of this in depth. So I'm looking forward to it. And so let's go back to the book of Mark. And he would give them all these parables. Verse 13, Mark 4, the parable of the sower. Then in verse 21, he talks about a light under a basket. And a lot of wisdom there. I think we can read right through these parables. I really need to talk more about the parables. I haven't done that the way I should. Haven't avoided it but I just think we tend to take them for granted. A lot of depth of understanding there. But then he says in verse 23, if Mark 4, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. That's more than just, okay, listen. Okay, are you paying attention? It's much firmer. It's much stronger. It's more along the lines, I'm not going to say this again. This is very important. You need to hear this. Are you listening? No, are you listening? I want your undivided attention. This is very important. That's the meaning of the original. It's not a passive, oh, those who have ears to hear, let them listen. It isn't done that way. He speaks with great authority here. A lot of the problem with the people, even the disciples of that time, they didn't really listen to him. Verse 24, then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use it, it will be measured to you. God says very clearly here, you listen to him. You expect to hear him as you study the word of God, as you pray and you're studying the Bible. Look to hear from him. When you're listening to a sermonette or a split sermon or a sermon, listen closely. Don't get in too well, the delivery's boring or that's not the subject I'm interested. You never know when God may say something, bring a scripture to your mind that God wants you to hear and you could be responsive to. We've got to be focused all the time. You have to work at it. Listening, good listening takes work. It takes effort. A lot of effort here. But he says, with the same measure you use it, to the degree you listen to God, to the degree your Bible study is well focused, and you're really thinking about what he's saying, and you give it a lot of thought and careful attention, and you say, well, how can I apply this in my life? Or maybe I'm missing something here. He says, if you use a great degree of focus and intensity and effort in listening to God, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. Sometimes a subject is given in a sermon or sermonette, and we think, oh, yeah, I know that. Oh, yeah, I know what he's going to say. But every speaker has a different way of approaching a subject. I like hearing people speak because they have a slightly different approach, not a different doctrine, but a different approach. And often I say, you know, I never quite thought about that in that way. So you've got to be aggressive in your listening, okay? We live in the television age where we watch TV and they have all the special effects. It does everything for you. We go into a passive state when we watch TV, even if we're being entertained. I'm not saying that's always wrong, but it does create a certain passivity. We're studying the Word of God. I need to study this. Maybe I need to study the subject of prayer. Go through all the prayers of the Bible. Maybe I need to study faith more deeply. Maybe I need to study the subject of anger. I know I got a temper problem. Let me go from Genesis to Revelation. Study that topic. Give it extra time and attention. Be in it. Be in the game. Because as you are in the game, he's going to bless you. You will see things you haven't seen before. And God blesses those who literally hear him. Verse 25, whoever has, to him more will be given. So that applies even to Bible study. With Bible study, I've always believed, and I think I can back this up with Scripture, the great thrust of your Bible study should be on personal behavior and attitudes. What do I need to change? Where's my thinking wrong? How can I behave more like God and have the mind of God and Jesus Christ? Yes, doctrine's very important. Absolutely. Doctrine's very important. But I think at a personal level, sometimes those attitudes, moods, weaknesses, the subject of overcoming, these are subjects that you got to wrestle with more. Because once you understand the doctrine, it's pretty clear. Now, you can have a greater depth of understanding of a doctrine, but it's those scriptures we need to read where the Word of God is in the book of Hebrews like a two-edged sword, and it's correcting, and it's showing us what to do. This is why Bible study is so very important. You don't want to be too casual in your Bible study. Now, of course, there's a time to just relax and read the Bible. I'm not saying every time you read the Bible, okay, here's 30 minutes, and I'm going to go through the hellfire, and I want God to reveal this, and I know I'm a mess, and correct me, God. Maybe sometimes you go through a period like that, but it is corrective. But always, all these stories are there because we can learn from all these stories. And the Old Testament, the Book of Kings and Samuel, Chronicles, filled with all these little stories about mistakes people made, things kings did right or wrong. We can learn through all of it. So God will speak through the Word of God. Bible study is very, very important. Make sure you're doing it every day and commit yourself to it. Don't rush through your Bible study, okay? Okay, I've set the timer. I got 30 minutes. I got all these other things to do. Okay, let's go. I'll go to the book of Genesis. Haven't been there for a while. You read through it, you know. Boom, boom. And very little sets in. I've mentioned this before, you know. When you read the gospel account, you don't see Jesus Christ described as, and then Jesus Christ healed in Nazareth, and then he rushed over to Bethsaida, and he was over in Bethsaida, and he had to heal, but he had to leave at 5 o'clock, and he had to make his way back to Nazareth, and then he rushed down to Capernaum, and then he went from Capernaum because he had to get to bed early, and then he had to go down to Jerusalem the next day. Ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. You know, that's our world. That isn't God's world. God will not be rushed. It just won't happen. That's my world. That's what I do, right? And sometimes we have to do that in life. You know, you have to rush to be to work on time, or maybe there's heavy traffic and you're late, or sometimes I have to rush to catch my flight because there's a lot of traffic. I understand that. But with God, you need to be quiet and not rushed. And remember that God is not going to fight for your attention. He doesn't yell and shout. He's not going to fight for your attention. Now, if we get away from God, he'll bring trials into our lives to get us to think about him again and to help us to give him the attention he deserves. If you're not praying and studying according to what you've determined to do, I mean, if you've really dropped the ball in that area, other things are crowding your life. This is another way that we don't listen to God. You know, that explanation where we're told in the book of Luke, which is so funny, and I read this often, where it's talking about Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. But this is another reason why we don't hear God, because we're so busy. And you have busy lives, you moms, you're raising kids in a hectic, demanding world. Men are working long hours, and then sometimes they've got to commute. Sometimes they have to work on Sundays. Sometimes they hardly have any vacation. Even when you do, you got to use it for the feast, and then you're in a rush, I got to get to the feast. And God sees all that, and we can ask him for help. But if we're rushed all the time, we're not going to hear God. In verse 38, an obvious story, but something that I think really applies to most of us. In verse 38 of Luke chapter 10, it happened as they went, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and he became close with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. See, they didn't know at that time that it was just a matter of a short time before they would not see him, that he was going to die, and that their opportunities to see him thereafter probably were very limited. After his resurrection, he did appear to people, but you know, they just thought, we'll always have him around. No, not in the physical contact of seeing him. A very simple truth here, where Mary would listen to the word of God, and Martha was distracted with much serving. She was a very good woman, but just doing too much. And she approached him. She was frustrated. Don't you care about me? You know, my sister's not helping me. Tell her to help me. This always strikes me funny, you know. Here this woman is telling Jesus Christ, the Son of God, what to do over a little household incident. But of course, she didn't understand exactly who she was dealing with. Just funny. And of course, Christ was very gracious, loved her, and said, look, Martha, Martha, you're worried and you're troubled about many things. I can't dance to all your fears and worries and anxieties. I can't do that. You know, human beings, we love them, but sometimes they'll get a fear or a worry and they just want us to kind of drop everything and focus on that thing. Christ said, one thing is needed and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. She was just simply listening to the word of God. Just know that Satan will try to get you so busy that you hardly have time to pray or study. Or when you do pray or study, you're so distracted, you're so overwhelmed with a checklist that isn't complete. You're so stressed out, you can't even concentrate. That's his world. Chaotic, busy, hectic, long hours. lot of TV, people phoning all the time, this, that, and the other, and then it's hard to be close to God. You just got to fight it with all your heart, soul, and might, and you got to ask God for those quiet times, and he'll help you to fight it. So as I conclude here, I want to mention a few things. One, you got to get away between now and the Passover. Somehow, we've mentioned this before, in Mark chapter 6, we find that Jesus Christ made sure his disciples got away. Mark chapter 6, and they needed that refreshing period of time. If you take a look at Mark chapter 6, verse 31, Christ said, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while." Men, just remember, your wives need rest. I know you love your wives. I'm not saying you don't, but remember how they do that is important. Sometimes it's physical rest. Sometimes it's a break from the kids. You know that. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but people need to rest for a while. I know not everybody can go on a vacation. This is not, go away for a week, you know, take a trip somewhere, go down to San Diego and spend a week on the beach. Well, you know, for many of us, we can't afford that. So, but there's a way you can rest and get away and think. Herbert Armstrong did this so many times, especially in the early years of his ministry. You'll see in the old coworker letters, and Loma and I are going, he'd go up to the Oregon coast. It was very quiet. He'd go on these like juice fasts. They'd get away for 10 days or 2 weeks, just thinking, praying about issues. I realize in this crowded world, you don't necessarily have a week or 10 days, or you may not even have 2 days, but if you could find some afternoons, maybe Sunday afternoons is a free day, or however it fits into your schedule, or if you can take off work a day and not putter around the house, but maybe just give some extra time to thinking about what God wants you to see. Try to get away. This is a wonderful principle, and this is often when God works on us because we calm down. The stimulus of life isn't there to poke at us constantly. Sometimes you got to put your foot down with friends and do this, or even family. You say, look, I just need some time. Very, very important. And God will give you that time. And this is often when God can work on our mind. But it's kind of, we need to decompress and then focus on spiritual things. Even if it's a sequence of afternoons, however you do it, you need to do it. So we need to get away. And another point, and it follows right on the heels of this, spend extra time examining yourself. Have a plan in place over the next 6 weeks or so where you have that afternoon or that time when you examine yourself. And everybody has a different way. You may go for a long walk, or, you know, maybe if you're a mom and you just love getting away, going somewhere, you go somewhere. And I knew a woman, she just liked to go to a coffee house and sit there and have coffee and spend 2 or 3 hours at the coffee house. Everybody's going to have a different way of doing things. Men have their own way. So get away, spend extra time, and through the whole process, throw some things out of your life. We're committed to too many things, too much going on. You know, there's just too much going on. If you can, and I realize it's easy for me to say that, and I have nobody specific in mind. I have everybody in mind. Nobody specific, but everyone. You know, life could just be crowded, you know. I'm going through some little silly things. I mean, I've got so many World News magazine subscriptions. I mean, it's crazy. I've gotten rid of my cable station. I'm not saying it's wrong to have cable, but I only watch the news anyway, and I can get that on computer. I mean, just some of these things make it better for me in trying to simplify, cut out where you can cut out. And only you can judge if you have too many things going on, because Satan will just try to get us so busy. Not that the activities are wrong, but then we just don't have any time, and we're so pressured with so many things to do. Even when you do pray and study, you can hardly focus. So throw some things out of your life. It's always good to do that. It may be physical things. It may be less time with certain people. Sometimes church members get involved with maybe other family members and spend too much time, and it's too negative. They're with relatives. It's just too much negativity. Look, there's a time to cut back on all of that. Hear God during this season, but put effort into it. Have a process. God will bless you greatly. He will talk with us, and he wants to show us things. It is not necessarily a terribly unpleasant experience. The experience can be, for the most part, gentle. But he will respond to us. Remember, it's the way we hear him. In Mark chapter 4, that scripture again, you need to be aggressive in the hearing of God. Be focused. Look to Him. He will teach you things about yourself you've never fully appreciated before.